very much appreciate the prayer that our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ has offered unto our Lord. We'd ask that each one of you would pray for us during this time that we stand before you. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I trust that you do. I always try to encourage the children of God to bring their Bible to the house of the Lord. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke chapter 2. If God would be our helper this morning, I'd like for us to consider the Lord's birth and our response. The Lord's birth and our response to the Lord coming into the world. Luke chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. Read through verse 14. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you: ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." We trust that God would add his rich blessings to the reading of his holy word. This morning we've read this portion of scripture that tells us and gives us details about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came in to the world of our viewing. I think it's important for us to begin this effort by saying that's exactly what happened. He came into the world of our viewing. This is not when the Lord began. The Lord is eternal. The Father is eternal. The Holy Ghost, the person of the Holy Ghost, is eternal. And the Son is eternal. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says it was just God. You remember, in the beginning, God, Genesis 1:1. You know, there wasn't angels before the foundation of the world. It was just God. And God filled all things: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And it was those three that created what we see, the earth, that created man. And those three are still there in glory. The Holy Spirit is here with us as an agent and representative of the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ. But here in Luke chapter 2, we read about a time, our time, because God is not confined in time, that the eternal Son of God came into the world and he was born of a virgin. The Bible teaches us that Mary knew not a man until after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a miraculous event. She was enveloped, conceived of the Holy Spirit. And the son that she carried was not Joseph's son. He was the eternal Son of God. The Father in heaven was his father. And when the Lord came into the world, verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son. It was right on time. Right on time. You know, the Lord did not come into the world of our viewing late. He didn't come early. He came right on time. How many of you have read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of times was come, God sent forth his son. If anybody ever tells you there was the son before Jesus came into the world, how could God send forth his son if he wasn't already a son? That's simple enough, right? God sent forth his son. And that son of God was born to that virgin on a day. And I'll tell you this morning, I don't know what day that was. I don't think any other man knows what day that was. Now, I'm thankful that we live in a nation where people at least recognize a day. Amen to that. Recognize a day. But I don't think any man knows the day. But that day that he came into the world was perfect and right on time. I'll confess to you, I have never believed that Jesus was born in the month of December. I still don't. But I do believe he was born. I heard someone say this week in a Zoom service, and I'd heard it said before, I'm here this morning not to celebrate and worship the birthday of Jesus, but to worship the Savior that was born. If you go back into the book of Daniel, chapter 9, Daniel gives us a prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27, and it's a 70-week prophecy. That word week right there in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27 is not weeks of days. It's weeks of years. A sabbatical week to the children of Israel was 7 years. So if it was 70 weeks times 7 years, that prophecy was about 490 years. And after the 69th week, you were in the 70th week. The Bible said it was in the midst of that week that the Messiah was cut off, but not for himself. That prophecy teaches us of a time when the Messiah, the eternal Son of God, would be cut off, but not for himself, when he'd give his life on the cross of Calvary. You know, Daniel, when he was teaching there in Daniel chapter 9, he was in the presence of the Medes and Persians. And the Medes and Persians that heard Daniel understood what he said. And when Jesus was born, they saw that star, they were in the east, and they came from afar to see the Lord that Daniel had prophesied of. They knew the time was at hand. If you go to Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 3, it tells us of a time that the Gentiles would come to the brightness of his shining. Those Gentiles were Medo-Persian priests. They were the wise men that came. But those wise men did not come to the manger. No, they came to Nazareth, to the house where the young child was. How did they know that Jesus had been born? They understood the prophecy that Daniel had taught them. They knew the time was at hand. They understood there'd be a time. They did simple mathematics. If this is when he'd be cut off. And we know that Daniel taught us that a man would not enter into the ministry until he's 30 years old. All we got to do is just subtract years, and they saw the star. The time is at hand that Jesus would be born, the eternal Son of God, the one that Daniel spoke of. Jesus' ministry, if you recall, in the midst of that week, 1 week, 7 years, the midst of that is 3.5 years. Jesus' ministry was exactly 3.5 years. The Gospel of Luke chapter 3 tells us that a man would not begin, the priest would not begin his ministry. It's being taught there from Numbers chapter 4 and verse 3 until a man is 30 years old. So from 30 years old, 3.5 years, Jesus, when he died on the cross, was 33.5 years old. I can also prove that by the Passovers in the Gospel of John. Do you remember the Passover that was there at the wedding at Cana in Galilee? You'll find another in John chapter 5 verse 1 and another in the Gospel of John chapter 6 and verse 4. And then Jesus was crucified on the 4th in the month of Nisan. There later in the book of John, if you add all that up and those Passovers, you'll end up with 3.5 years. Well, Jesus was crucified on Nisan the 17th. No, Nisan the 14th. Nisan the 17th is when he came out of the grave. Nisan the 14th, the day of Passover. That was in our month of March, April. The month of Nisan in the Jewish calendar is our springtime, March, April. If his ministry was exactly 3.5 years, I back up 3 years, 1 year, 1 year, 1 year, 1 year. I'm still in March, April. Then I got to back up 6 more months. It would put me sometime in September, October. It was sometime in September, October that the Lord Jesus Christ was born. I don't know the day. Neither does any other man. But I do know this. There was a feast that was taking place at that time that was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And if you recall in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says the Word, the eternal Word, was made flesh and dwelt. That word dwelt is the same Greek term from which we derive the word tabernacled. So the eternal Son of God came into the world of our viewing and tabernacled among us. So I'm not here this morning to worship and celebrate a birthday. I'm here to worship the Lord that was born. I don't know what day he was born, but I'm thankful that he came into this world and I have that information. And he came into this world to give that life, his perfect life on the cross of Calvary for sinners like you and I. So the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was right on time. The birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was in humility. Notice that verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there's no room for them in the inn. Brother Ronnie, I thought you said he was the eternal Son of God. The eternal Son of God created the world, right? Yes. You know, the Father created, the Son created, the Holy Spirit created. I can go through the Bible and find where it's the Father that created. I can show you where the Holy Spirit created. I can show you where it's the Son that created. They all created the world. They created man. And man was made in the image of God. And that one that owns all things, doesn't it make sense that at any time he wanted, he could just ask and he'd have it? You know, when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ when he's on the cross and he said, I thirst, do you realize he had power to call angels and they would go to the Arctic Circle and get him the most pure glass of water the earth has ever had? He had that power, but he humbled himself. When he came into this world, he didn't come into this world in pomp and show. He didn't come into this world displaying his power and grandeur. He came into this world in humility. He emptied himself. And they laid him in this manger. I mean, the eternal Son of God could have made any bed. He could have made like the California King bed. You know, the California King is bigger than the king. You know, I remember the first time I saw a California King, I thought, well, the king size wasn't big enough for some folks. He could have made a California King bed. But he didn't. He came into this world and was laid in a manger, which seems very fitting because his sheep that eat from mangers, he's been feeding his sheep through the generations. The Lord Jesus Christ, this took place because he emptied himself. He laid aside his glory and came into this world in humility. I heard a story once about a teacher that was asking her students to draw pictures about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was one child that drew a picture of just a little manger and had two children in the manger. And she said, I understand the one child there is Jesus. What about the other? She said, well, the other's just me. I just want to be there to keep him warm. She loved the Lord so much. She just wanted to think of herself to be there to keep him warm as he was laid in that manger. And the reason there was no room for them in the inn. You know, the world has never had room for Jesus. They didn't have room for him in the inn. I'm sorry to tell you, but most governments in the world today don't have room for Jesus. Our educational system across America has got to a point they don't have room for Jesus. We live in time when places that are called churches, they don't have room for Jesus either. That's the truth. What's called church today in the world is, it's not church. What I understand church to be, it's about man, just some kind of celebration of man. Entertain my mind. Homes across America. Not enough room for Jesus. Television. How much room for Jesus do you have on television? I mean, it's gotten to a point where people that stand up for the truth of Jesus are persecuted, even in America. Bills and laws being passed that's anti-God. I mean, we're living in a time when people are just infidels and unbelievers. But the question this morning is not, does the world have room for Jesus? Not does Washington, D.C. have room for Jesus? Not does these things out in the world they call church have room for Jesus? Do we have room for Jesus? How about that? Do you have room for him? Do you have room for him in your home? Do you have room for him in your life? Do we have room for him here at the church? This one that came into the world in humility, laid in a manger, he came into this world with purpose. That's good to remember. Jesus' birth was right on time. Jesus' birth was in humility, but Jesus' birth was with purpose. Purpose. You know, there's a purpose for Jesus coming into the world. He came into this world with purpose. Do you remember when he spoke to Pontius Pilate? There in John chapter 18, and Pontius Pilate was interrogating the Lord, trying to find something wrong with him. Would you agree that Pontius Pilate had interrogated many criminals in his life? I'm sure he was just a professional at interrogating criminals. You know, after he got finished speaking with Jesus, you know what he said? I find in him no fault at all. You know the reason he couldn't find any fault in Jesus? There's no fault in Jesus. He was perfect, sinless, perfect, holy, and without blame. Pontius Pilate said, do I have power? I mean, Pontius Pilate, he had power and authority. He said it. I've got this authority. I could deliver you to be crucified. You know what Jesus said? He said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. There was a cause for Jesus coming into the world. I quoted the text there in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 when it reads, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made a woman, made under the law, to redeem them which were under the law. And how would he redeem them which were under the law? That caused him giving his life on the cross of Calvary. Jesus came into this world to die and give his life on the cross. But he could not die until that appointed time when he would offer himself unto the Father. Have you ever put much thought to the individuals that are here on this page? People like Joseph and Mary and their plans for life? I mean, isn't it sensible to think that Joseph had some plans for his life? Could we agree with that? I mean, how many men from the age of 20 to 30 would have plans for their life? I mean, meet a girl that they love very much. Pay the dowry. You know, at that time they'd pay a dowry. And have plans. You know, Mary and I, we've got plans. We're going to set up house. We're going to have children. I'll probably have some sheep, some cattle, some land. He had plans for his life. But then Mary was with child. His plans for his life went out the window, folks. You know, Joseph was just going to put away Mary privately. He didn't want to make a public example out of her. I mean, Joseph, I'm sure in his plans for life, he wanted to be a patriarch of the community. He wanted to be just a good, honest, upstanding father in the eyes of the people. And now his wife is with child. But the angel of the Lord came and comforted him. And that which was in her was conceived of the Holy Ghost, the eternal Son of God. And Joseph took Mary to himself, believing God. You know what happened? His plans for life went out the window. Because he understood there's a purpose of God. What about Mary? Do you think Mary had some plans for life? Don't you know that she had probably some hopes in her mind as a teenager growing up? One day there's going to be a handsome man that I'll meet and I'll marry him and we'll have a house and a family. But God did not come to her and ask her, is this all right? But it was a high privilege and honor. And she was conceived of the Holy Ghost and with child. Have you thought about how much reproach this man Joseph and this sister Mary suffered because of this in the world?
You know, there's a time in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 43, they said to Jesus, "We be not born of fornication." You know what they're saying? He was born of fornication. Mary and Joseph suffered this reproach. They had plans for life, but their plans went out. Why? Because there was a purpose of God. And that purpose of God was His Son coming into this world to give His life on the cross of Calvary for the sins of His people. You know, when I think about that, I'm convicted. Does that convict you? Wow, that convicts me. It convicts me that I would allow my plans to supersede the purpose of God in His service. How many children of God make plans, but they don't think about the service of God and the plans they make? Joseph and Mary, they were not asked, they were just told. Brothers and sisters, we make choices every day. Do we make choices for our plans, or do we make choices to honor God? To honor God and to thank Him for that purpose, that cause He had in coming into the world. Jesus came into the world in that humility. Jesus came into the world right on time, but Jesus came into the world with purpose. I love John chapter 6 and verse 37. You know, Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 37, I think we all should be able to quote that. You know, Jesus makes reference to Him coming down from heaven. He said, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which He hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise Him up again at the last day." There was a purpose, and Jesus accomplished that purpose in Him coming into the world. Jesus' birth was also glorious. You know, there were shepherds that were in the field watching their sheep. And there was an angel of the Lord that appeared. Man, they were afraid. You know, if you saw these pictures of angels and how sweet and beautiful they look, if you read the Bible, I don't think they look all that sweet and beautiful. I think they look very fearful. An angel is a powerful beast. I remember there was just one in the days of Hezekiah. I mean, Hezekiah turned his face to the Lord and prayed, and there was one angel that destroyed 185,000 of King Sennacherib's army. Somehow, I just don't think this is this little white little beast with a halo on its head and little wings. No, that was some power. 185,000. When that angel appeared, oh, they were sore afraid. But the angel said, "Fear not." You know, the goodness of God is not about being afraid, right? It's about being comforted and assured. Now, we should have reverential fear of God. I've got reverential fear of God, but being near to God is not about being afraid. It's about being comforted, about peace, and having assurance. And in verse 10, that angel said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign," verse 12, "unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And notice in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying," a host of angels. How many angels does God have? 10,000 times 10,000? Well, I can tell you what that number is, but then again it says in thousands of thousands. I don't know what that number is. I can do the math and tell you what 10,000 times 10,000 is, but I don't know how to do the math to tell you what thousands and thousands is. And that's how many angels God has. And all these angels are servants to creation. And there was a host of them that were there. And that host that was there were praising God and saying. I had a good friend of mine down in the state of Georgia. And I love him with all my heart. I don't mind telling you his name. His name is Elder Gary Hall. Brother Gary challenged me on this verse of Scripture. Because that verse says they were praising God and saying. Now, I don't know how many times I've said it in the pulpit. Brother Gary's probably heard me say it a few times. You may have heard me say it before. Sometimes you just hear things so many times, it eventually slips out, right? I may have said the angels were singing. Brother Gary challenged me. He said, "Show me a verse in the Scripture. Show me a verse in the Scripture in the Bible that says angels sing. Find it for me." Well, you know me. I'll search it out. There's not one.
These angels were praising and saying. That word saying, children in the house of God's going to love this. This is the Greek term lego. It literally means to tell abroad, to speak abroad and spread abroad. These angels were basically preaching the eternal Son of God has come into the world, and they were praising God in doing so. You know, this morning we gathered together in a song service, and we were singing unto God. Do you know the only people in the Bible that are singing and praising to God? It's the redeemed of God. That tells us that you have a high privilege that not even angels have. How does that make you feel about singing unto the Lord in song service? You, the children of God, have a privilege and honor to do something not even the angels do. Angels praise God. Angels declare the things of God. But it's only the redeemed of God that have grace in their heart to sing praise unto the Lord. Check me out on this if I'm right. But it was a glorious scene. A glorious scene that those shepherds, they were able to see and witness. And there was a response to people when the Lord came into the world. You know, what should our response be in knowing that the Lord has come into the world and knowing what the Lord done for us on the cross? Verse 15 of Luke chapter 2 tells us one response that the shepherds had. That's an example to us. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. You know what their response was? We got to go right now. Urgency. You know what our response should be in understanding that the Lord has come into the world and done this great work? It should be urgent for us to go and be close to Him. It was urgent. Let us go right now, right now. You know, when it comes to the service of God should not be about procrastination. How many of you could be maybe see yourselves associated with that word, procrastination? I could see myself aligned with that word many times. I read a poem once. There was a woman that wrote it about procrastination. She said, procrastination is my sin. She said, I know it well, and I plan to stop, but maybe tomorrow. Procrastination. You remember there in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8? When Jesus told the man, take up your cross and follow me, he said, suffer me to bury my father first. Let me do this first. Not that there's anything wrong with honoring your parents, but there was something that was urgent and at hand. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Following the Lord and being close to Him should be more important than even a funeral service. Genesis chapter 18, if you'd like to turn there with me, this portion of Scripture was one that had a huge impact on me many years ago in the service of God and the urgency that we should have in serving God and putting Him first in our lives. This was in the days of Abraham, the servant of God, and at this time he was in the plains of Mamre. And there was three that came to him while he was in the plains of Mamre. And he was there in his tent door. Now there's two of those that went down to Sodom and Gomorrah, but there's one that didn't. And that one that didn't, Abraham called him Lord. Abraham bowed to him, and that one even knew the thoughts of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You remember Sarah laughed within herself concerning having a child with her being old? She laughed within herself. That one that was there knew her thoughts and knew that she laughed. And the question was asked, is there anything too hard for the Lord? That one that came right there with those two angels was the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a pre-incarnate visitation that he made to his people. And when he came there, notice what Abraham did. Verse 4 of Genesis chapter 18. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. And Abraham, notice what he did, he hastened. He hastened unto the tent, unto Sarah, and said, make ready quickly
3 measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, and he hasted to dress it. Boy, it sounds like a lot of speed there, doesn't it? I told someone that was the first fast food restaurant. I mean, Abraham got on the ball. He got on the stick. And so it should be in our service to the Lord. We should make haste. Do we believe that Jesus is coming to the world? Do we believe that he died for us on the Calvary? We should be urgent in our service to God. I remember in Genesis chapter 24, when it was Eliezer that he came there to Padan Aram, Ur of the Chaldees. You remember it was Rebekah. He would take Rebekah back with him to be married to Isaac. He would take a wife for his master Isaac. He said this. He said, "Hinder me not. The Lord has blessed me. Hinder me not. I don't have time to sit and wait around. I've got to go. It's urgent that I get her back to my master Isaac." I remember it was Joseph that sent his brethren back to get Jacob. You remember what he said? "Regard not your stuff. You don't have time to worry about your stuff. I'll cover that. You just go get my father and bring him back down here that he can be close to me in the land of Goshen." That our service to God should be urgent. Zoom meeting this week there with Elder John Scott. Brother John made a comment about it being cold this weekend. I was joking with someone. They said it's going to get cold this weekend. I think they missed the forecast. I was just joking. It got cold. But I mentioned Brother John. He was talking to me about the temperature, and I said, "Brother John, I've been in the water. What's that cold?" And Brother John knew it because he was there. See, there was a Sunday, and it was in wintertime in the state of Georgia. And I believed what the Primitive Baptist believed. But I was the holdout Loudermilk. I was holding out. You know, the church went through a handshake. And after the handshake was over, toward the end, I just let go. I believed God had blessed me to see the truth. And I wanted to be identified with the people that believed what I believed. And I got in the back of the line, and Elder Bob Scott was there. I said, "Brother Bob, the church, the doors are still open." I said, "I want to be a member here." You know what they did? They graciously accepted me in, and they scheduled the baptism for the next Sunday. I didn't know anything about the weather, Brother Phil, but there was a cold front came through North Georgia, and it was 14 degrees that morning. I remember I got to church, and Elder Robert Ming, that's Elder Kerry Lathrop's grandpa, he told me, he said, "You know, Brother Ronnie, we'll understand if you want to wait till next Sunday." I said, "No, I don't have time for next Sunday." And I remember these portions of Scripture that my service to God should be urgent, not something that I lay aside, but I should be willing to lay aside at all in my service to God. When the elder went out with me, you know, Sister Wanda, she joked, she said, "I wonder if it'd count if he just kind of pushed Ronnie under." But he went out with me in the water and he baptized me. You know, the water froze in my hair. My eyebrows had ice. My mama was shouting on the bank. Someone says, "Why didn't you wait, Brother Ronnie?" I didn't have time to wait. So I didn't know if God would give me another Sunday. I didn't know if God would give me another week. I didn't know if God would give me another year, and I wanted to be a Primitive Baptist because I believe the Primitive Baptists believed the truth. They were preaching the truth, and that truth comforted my heart and gave me hope. You see, what was preached from the Primitive Baptist pulpit is the only thing that gives a sinner like me hope. Nothing else gives me hope. I have no hope of heaven if it's not in the sovereignty of God and him loving me and coming into this world and dying for me on the cross, because I know I'm a sinner and my works are not good enough before his glory. When someone preaches the depravity of man, the sinfulness of man, yeah, I believe it. I'm that. My only hope is that Jesus loved me and came into this world and died for me on the cross of Calvary. And that truth is the only thing that ever gave me peace. And I want to be identified with people that preach what gave me peace. Back to Luke chapter 2. These shepherds made haste. But we find a little later in the chapter, it was Joseph and Mary. They had fulfilled that was required of them of the law. They'd bring Jesus to the temple. There was an offering that Mary had to make. That was required by law. And when they came here in verse 25, there was a man that was there. His name was Simeon. This man named Simeon, he was a just and devout man. And he waited for the consolation of Israel. He said he knew the time was at hand too. He understood the 70 weeks of Daniel. The time's at hand that the eternal Son of God, the Redeemer of Israel, would come into this world. And the Holy Ghost was upon him, and it was revealed to him of the Holy Ghost that he would not see, he would not experience death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And here comes Joseph and Mary right in there, and they got Jesus. And Simeon held Jesus in his arms. What an amazing portion of Scripture that this man that waited on the consolation of Israel was holding the eternal Son of God in his arms. At the same time, the eternal Son of God was holding all things in place. The Bible says by him all things consist. They're all maintained by his power. What an amazing experience this man had. You know what made this possible? He was faithful. Now what if he hadn't been at the house of God that day? Would he have missed something? Oh, Brother Ronnie, it didn't hurt to miss some. What if that man would have missed that day? Hadn't been there that day. He would have missed out on this great blessing. You know, I remember it was Thomas one time that wasn't with the disciples there in John chapter 20. And Jesus came. You know, Thomas's faith decreased because he was not there. Thanks be to God, Jesus in his mercy came again. And Thomas got to see him. And he believed. Jesus said, reach your finger hither. Thrust your hand in my side. Thomas didn't have to. He saw him alive. But Simeon in his faithfulness was blessed with this wonderful experience and opportunity to hold the eternal Son of God in his arms. You know what he said? He said, now let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You know what he said? The only way it gets better than this is for me to be in heaven. That's exactly what he's saying. You know where the best place to be in this world is where Jesus is. You know, I don't get so concerned about the places where Jesus was. I want to be where Jesus is. I love what Brother Kim Honeycutt said. We went through communion, foot washing. He said, this is it. This is it. This is where Jesus is. When I saw the children of God washing one another's feet and hugging one another's neck and fellowshipping in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this is it. This is it. It's where Jesus is. Simeon was in a place where Jesus is. He was holding him in his arms. And he said, now let thy servant depart in peace. Let me depart in peace. I'm ready to go to heaven. You know why? The only way it gets better than this is for me to be there in glory. You know, there's a place on this earth that we gather together and worship the Lord. And it's where Jesus is, where we can feel him. You know, I'm like Elder Ricky Harcrow said, I like to hear preaching I can feel. That makes me feel the Lord. I like to be in a place where I can feel Jesus. I can reach up and touch the hem of his garment. The reason that's possible is he is here with us. And when I get in that service, the only way it gets better is for us to be in heaven above. And I'm looking forward to that day. Sister said in times past, when I don't have to hear you no more, Brother Ronnie, I just want to hear Jesus. You know, I get tired of listening to me myself. You know, there's a day coming, there won't be nothing for me to say. I'll be there with all the saints of God. We'll just all be singing praise to the Lord and all the angels there just watching us and praising God. While they were there, there was a sister, her name was Anna, verse 36, she was a prophetess. When she saw the Lord, notice in verse 38, she coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that look for redemption in Jerusalem. I mean, we should have the response to make haste to be close to God. We should have the response to be where he is and longing to be where he is in glory. But we should also have this response just to give thanks and be excited to tell anyone about this truth. I want to tell you about the Lord. We sing the hymn this morning, the story of Jesus. You know, I don't get tired of hearing messages about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't get tired of hearing messages about his grace. I don't get tired of hearing messages about the eternal Son of God coming into the world. Someone says, don't you get tired of just going to church and hearing those things? I don't get tired of it because I need it. My soul is fed and my mind is edified and my life is lifted up and I'm strengthened to face the trials and tribulations of this world by thinking about this, about Jesus. You know, I love to tell people about Jesus. As a man in Georgia told me one time, says, that all you do is preach and talk about the Bible? I said, I didn't know there was anything else to do. Sister Jennifer, she's told folks here in the church about me before we got married. I didn't talk much. I was real quiet. You know, Jennifer and I went on a date. I was so nervous, I couldn't talk. I remember we dated. We went on one of the first dates we went on, Jennifer touched my hand. I mean, I tell you, I about had a heart attack when she touched my hand. Didn't talk. What happened, Brother Ronnie? God gave me something to talk about. So I didn't have anything to talk about before, Brother John. God gave me something to talk about. And that's him. And every time I come in the pulpit, I don't want to talk about me. I don't talk about nothing. I want to talk about Jesus. And I want to tell you about Jesus. Because Jesus is my Redeemer. He's the apostle. He's the high priest. He's the best friend I've ever had. A friend that sticketh like no other, closer than a brother. And just like the Shulamite said, as the tree has an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. May God rest and bless us, our prayer.